hope in a world of hopelessness. Jesus said, I don't want to leave you without hope. It is not contingent upon it. Did I worship enough today? Did I pray enough today? Did I witness enough today? Did I live righteous enough today? No. Our sovereign God is doing exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. And He saves to the utmost by His grace alone and by faith alone in Christ alone. We trust. We will absolutely be with Him.
Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Paul teaches us God's Word verse by verse.
Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 11 today. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. The evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known both to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And shall we pray? Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the Word of God, the written Word of God. We hold your Word in high esteem. Lord, within this book that we call the Word of God, you even declare that you hold your Word above your name, the truth of your Word as communicated to us in these pages. Thank you, Lord, that you have retained it for us that we might study and hear from you. We do know that you do speak to us through your word and that you equip us through your word. We want to learn today. We want to be teachable today. And we ask, Lord, that you would open our ears and allow us to hear. Open our eyes and allow us to see spiritually. Open our hearts and allow us to have tenderness, Lord, that we might receive from you. Have our lives changed as you transform us from within. Renew our minds today and allow us to know the truth so that we may be able to give an answer to everyone that asks of us for the hope that lies within us with meekness and with godly fear. We thank you, Lord. We give you praise today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this passage starts off with an explanation, in my view. Luke, when writing this, having recorded for us many of the miracles of Jesus, he has given us a count of miraculous healings and people who were overwhelmingly touched by the presence of God. From the beginning of this book and in his own gospel, we have a record of demons being cast out and the sick being healed, blind eyes opening, the lame walking. We have record of Jews being saved and filled with the Spirit and Gentiles being saved. And so many things that we would look at and think, man, this is amazing stuff. And yet he begins this part of our story with these words. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. Unusual. So of all the things that Luke has seen, he sees these as unusual. And I would agree. This is one of those places in the Bible that you have to ask yourself, is this really what's going on, and is this what we're supposed to be doing? For as you can see here, that handkerchiefs and aprons were brought from Paul's body, his body, to the sick, and diseases left them and evil spirits went out of them. And I got to tell you, that's just bizarre. What in the heck is going on? You know, now you have a few questions that come up right away. And of course, I always try to answer the questions that you might have. I think about things that you might be asking. And of course, those are probably the same questions I would come up with. And therefore, I begin by asking the question, what in the world is God doing allowing pieces of cloth, whether it's a handkerchief or a napkin or a apron, to be taken from the body of Paul, as it reads, let's read it again, even the handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and diseases left them, and evil spirits went out of them. So what in the world's going on here? So Paul obviously would occupy himself with a trade. As you know, he was a tent maker, and we don't have a lot of record of him doing tent making in Ephesus. He was there for a long time, and so maybe occasionally he would invest himself in this kind of activity. And so while he's in the shop, so to speak, working, he perspired. And so the handkerchief was a headband, you know, like a do-rag. I don't know if it was blue or red, but whatever color it was, there is Paul with his do-rag, and he had an apron on to cover up his clothes, you know, protect it while he's making tents. He made them out of leather. And so he's working on this stuff. And I know that, you know, it's odd that they would say, well, look, this was on Paul's body, so let's get it and take it somewhere. And I will at least tell you that I am pretty sure it wasn't Paul's idea. Paul didn't say, hey, I have a great plan. This, we could use this to make money. Let's take my apron that's been on my body, because, you know, after all, my body is a supernatural thing. And my sweat is especially spiritual. And let's cut it up into little pieces and send it out. And when people get there, they touch it, they'll be healed. Now, believe me, that was not Paul's idea. In fact, I am kind of the opinion that Paul might not have even known this was going on. Then you have the problem of, does God do miracles through stuff? You know, does God like anoint statues? I remember years ago, I used to keep files of all kinds of stuff, paper files. Anymore, you know, we have so many ways of storing information now. I have folders on my computer, and I keep things in folders on my computer. And so I've gone through and kind of cleaned out my filing cabinets over the years. And so I don't have as much paper as I used to have. But I remember at one point I had kept something I received in the mail from a TV evangelist. And it was a stencil of this guy's hands, and where he had put his hands on a piece of paper, and they traced it and they cut out the shape of his hands. And inside the letter that was included with the paper hands were the instructions to take the paper hands and wrap them around my head. And when I wrapped the paper hands, the hand, the shape of the hands of the TV evangelist, that God was going to do a miraculous thing in my life. And based on that, if I would simply invest in the kingdom by sending an offering to thank them for sending me the free gift of his anointed paper hands. What in the world is this? And I remember I kept that in my files for a long time to give you an example. Now, you guys can go and Google this. If you go online today and you go and look for googly water or googly cloth or googly hands or whatever googly thing you want to Google, you will find that you can pretty much buy just about anything that people will sell you anything, and especially the charlatan Christian. The false prophet, the false teacher, that are out to make merchandise of you. The Bible says this would happen in these days in which we live, in the latter days. And you've got to be careful about this stuff. So I'm pretty sure Paul wasn't thinking, hey, I got an idea. Let's cut up my apron and, you know, it's got my holy sweat on it, so let's send it around. And so you ask yourself, what in the world's going on here? The third thing that comes to my mind is this a teaching that we have from the book of Acts that we're supposed to employ? In other words, now should you go to the Christian bookstore and buy holy water and buy holy anointing oil? And I mean, guys, even we get caught up in this stuff, even in the idea of anointing people with oil. We think that the oil itself has some kind of magical power, some mystical, supernatural, God-anointed power. It doesn't. It's oil. And even if it has frankincense and myrrh fragrance added to it, it's just oil. Ooh, Paul, don't. You're starting to step on our traditions. You know, well, what about communion? We take communion together and we have a cup of juice. And by the way, it was actually wine in those days, not grape juice. But we're careful because we know some people have a problem with alcohol. And so we, you know, just that little taste might get them started again. And we don't want that. And so we're sensitive. But guys, you know what? It's just grape juice. Or it's just wine. Or it's just a piece of bread. It's not mystical. It doesn't carry within it supernatural powers. And I know that that's something that is not commonly believed in a lot of churching today. The Roman Catholic Church, of course, believes in the doctrine of transubstantiation, meaning that the elements of the bread and the wine actually become mystically the body and blood of Jesus. Or the holy water, you know, or the anointing oil, or the, you name it, all the stuff. Guys, is that what God is endorsing here? No, I don't think so. That's exactly the opposite of what we learn about in Scripture. We're not to be thinking about these items as though they are mystical or powerful or spiritual. That's witchcraft. I'm going to let that settle in on you for a minute. So what the heck's going on? Why is God doing this? Look, it says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So God actually did it. God is the one that endorsed this for whatever reason. It was unusual to even Luke, who had seen so many miracles. Well, you have to understand Ephesus. Now, we talked about Athens before. We talked about the fact that Athens had more idols than men. I mean, it's like Hinduism today. How many numbers of idols do they have? How many gods are believed in Hindu practice and Buddhist practice? And even the unknown god was recognized in Athens. Remember at Mars Hill, we went through that a few weeks back. We know that there were foreign gods in Ephesus. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. We'll read about that in a couple of weeks. Artemis, also the name of Diana, worship, the fertility gods, Mother Earth. That's all it was, the so-called Mother Earth. You've got Hercules that was worshipped, Nike that was worshipped. That's exactly the same name as the shoe that you're aware of. They named it after that god. Adidas, same thing. And so you don't worry. You know, if you're wearing Nikes, well, I'm not buying them anymore because they're endorsing Kaepernick. And so forget about it. Yeah, I'm not going to buy them. But I will still wear the ones I've already purchased. So if you see me wearing Nike, don't call me a hypocrite. I'm just too cheap to throw away a good pair of shoes. Ask around, you'll find out how cheap I am. So, they're noted for their worship of false gods, but there's more than that. History tells us that Ephesus was given to witchcraft, the occult. There was a huge population of individuals in Ephesus that were engaged in the occult, which will be proven by the text itself. Remember later, they took all their books and their magic spells and they brought them in and they burned them all. We'll talk about that in a minute. And so it seems to me, I'm theorizing here a little bit, that God decided to do something within the culture of Ephesus that was something common to their ideas, but to show himself greater. Now, you are aware, because this stuff happens today. You can go downtown to Coeur d'Alene or over here to the mall, either or. I haven't seen recently the one downtown, but that's probably because I'm not paying attention. And I happened to notice the one in the mall because when we did the Halloween outreach out there, I happened to notice the occult bookstore there. And so you can go in there and you can buy a crystal. Now, you can buy your little purple crystal or your little pink crystal or your clear white crystal or your foggy white crystal, whatever it is. And, well, this crystal has been charged by a witch. And this one will make you not have bad breath. And so you can wear this crystal around your neck and, you know, or it'll give you positive energy. And this little crystal is supposedly a mystical, powerful little tool. That, you guys, is a talisman. A talisman is something used in the occult that is believed to be a connection between the spirit world and the natural world. And so if in this case, this is the way that the Ephesians thought of these items, if in fact, for some amazing and odd reason, God decided to allow people to come to this understanding through the instrumentation of a piece of apron or of a headband or a handkerchief of Paul's, it had to be to get the focus off of all of the occult practice and onto the message that was being communicated by Paul to the Ephesians. You see, if everybody says, look, this came from Paul, and now everyone's healed. Everybody got healed. Read it again. And these things were brought from his body, and the sick and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. That means that there were people there that were miraculously being healed, overwhelmingly, visibly, radically changed, healed, delivered. And so they go, what in the world is this? And of course, this was done free of charge. They didn't have to buy the talisman. This was just being communicated, and now these people are being delivered, and what's going on? And then they're pointed, it was pointed out to them, this came from Paul, and then they want to know who Paul is or what Paul was preaching. And as you know, Paul spent more of his missionary time in Ephesus than anywhere else. Great things happened in Ephesus. And so God was glorifying his name by showing his own miraculous power through the instrumentation of this way of thinking in the Ephesian, in the Ephesian mind. I don't know what else to say about it. What in the world was the Lord thinking? I don't know. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Right? Not me. I'm just going to read the Bible to you and explain it the best way I know how. And we have even Luke suggesting this is unusual. This isn't the normal practice. Which then tells you, finally, in this particular part of our study, God is not endorsing this. Now, you, like I told you, you can go Google it, and you can find holy handkerchiefs and holy water and holy oil and holy this and holy that all day long from charlatans that are out there that are trying to sell you something. That is not a biblical practice. Remember, the book of Acts is a book of history. It is a book of transition. And just because it happened in history doesn't mean that it is the now new orthopraxy, the way we're supposed to do things. It was unusual. It was out of the norm. Now, even going further, some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, verse 13, took it upon themselves, and I want to read this carefully because I misquoted it even in my mind all week. You know how we are. You get to know the Bible so well that you don't really read it. You're just kind of quoting it in your mind. And I would quote in my mind, they called on the name of the Lord Jesus. It's not the way it reads. Listen to the way this reads. They took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." So in other words, they were using the name Jesus like a mantra. They were using it as an incantation. Now, I know what you're thinking. What's the difference? What's a mantra? What's an incantation? A mantra is when you use a phrase or a word and say it over and over and over again. I remember a show, I can't remember right away, it comes to my mind right now on the spot. I didn't think about this till right this second. It was about a guy, he was a Hispanic guy, he worked in a garage with an old man fixing cars. Chico and the Man, that's it. Thank you. Who said that? Amen, brother. You get the free cookies today in the lobby. Chico and the Man. I remember him mocking somebody that was meditating, and he was sitting there with his arms like, "Om mana papi om." He was saying over and over. That's a mantra. If you say, "Let it be done, let it be done, let it be done, let it be done, let it be done," over and over again, that's a mantra. If you read the prayer of Jabez, and in the book, Bruce Wilkinson tells you to say this prayer over and over and over and over, it'll make more power come to you and expand your borders. Wrong again. See, that's a mantra. God is not subject to us. An incantation is similar. It's the difference between incantation and invocation. When we go to the city council meetings, for example, or wherever it is that an invocation is offered, we are asking God to come and meet and bless and lead and guide. That's an invocation. An incantation puts you in the driver's seat, and where now you are the one calling upon the spirit world to do what you're telling it to do. It changes the whole perspective from you being the servant and giving a request to a sovereign God to you being the sovereign God and commanding the invisible world. That is all done in witchcraft. All the methods of witchcraft that are before men today are methods by which people manipulate the spirit world through some natural means. This could be a real problem in the church because we get this stuff really blurry. Well, these guys thought that, well, it's the name Jesus. And if we just say Jesus, maybe you say Jesus, 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 Jesus over and over again, that's going to like make things happen. You know, because we talk about there's power in the name of Jesus. Now, wait a minute. Is there power in those five letters? Oh, wait. What if it's Hebrew? Then it's Joshua. Now, is there power in the word Joshua? Wait a minute. What if we were Hispanic and it's Jesus? What if you're Arabic? It's Isis. I mean, really? Are we going to, what if we say them all? If we say them all in all the languages, then it has to happen. Danish, Jesus, right? So now you've got all the different ways of saying Jesus, and you say it over and over again. Powerful things have to happen. Well, God is going to make sure that these so-called Jewish exorcists don't think that Jesus is just a mantra, that the word is something, how powerful. The word Jesus. Boy, now we're really getting close to the edge, aren't we? People are going to start getting uncomfortable. Because, boy, I'll tell you that we can get that out of focus, even singing songs. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. You guys remember that song? Master, Savior, Jesus. It's not the word, it's the person that we're talking about. See? Man, do we mess up. And these guys think, hey, we're just going to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." They didn't know the Lord. They weren't walking in the power and the authority of the Lord. They were going to use Jesus' name as one of the added tricks to their magic book. This is our new mantra. Hey, we can add it to our bag of tricks. Now, interesting to me is that these Jewish exorcists actually did, at a point in history, cast out devils. Now, that's really a trip, because we would never think of that happening today. You would not say, well, yeah, a Jew could be casting out devils in the name of the Lord or in the name of God. I mean, they reject Jesus, and that it would be functioning today. And I want to tell you something. It will not happen today. But it did happen in the Old Covenant. And there is a radical dispensational change. Again, I keep illustrating this. If you don't know this stuff, you're going to end up with bad doctrine somewhere. And so in the Old Testament times, the Old Covenant dispensation, Jews cast out devils in the name of God by his authority. Even the Jews that came to Jesus and said, "You are casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub." And he challenged them. He says, "Well, then who do your sons cast out devils by?" See? In other words, challenging them. If your sons are casting out devils, are they doing it by Beelzebub too? No, Jesus was casting out devils by the power of the Holy Spirit as God incarnate in the earth. There's another verse that comes up right away in Matthew. I think it's in chapter 7, where Jesus is being challenged by the Jews before the cross, before the church age. And he says to them, "Many will come to me in that day and say, 'Lord, Lord, did we not in your name cast out devils and heal the sick and do many marvelous works?' And he says, 'Depart from me, I never knew you.'" Now, what in the world? See, if you don't have a good dispensational model, all of a sudden you're going to read that as though that's talking to Christians. It's not. It's talking to Jews under the Old Covenant. "Many will come in that day and see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom." That is the millennial kingdom. "And they themselves cast into outer darkness." Why? Because they did not know the Lord. Or moreover, God did not know them in the experiential gnosis, genosis manner. Greek, I'm speaking Greek. I do that most of the time anyway. I know what you're thinking. Yeah? I never know what he's trying to say. "Now, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, who did so." In other words, he was going to use the name of Jesus like a mantra, as though the five letters of the word, the Greek word Jesus, or name Jesus, or Jesus, or the six letters, is it six? J-O-S-H-U-A-S, six, Joshua, Yeshua, in the Old Testament, or in Hebrew, that's Jesus' name, actually, was Joshua, by the way. The translation is Jesus. So if you want to say, "Joshua, Joshua, Joshua, there's just something about that." See? You see what I'm saying? It's the person that we're adoring. It's the one in whom we know and the one that knows us. We're not talking about mantras. Okay? Well, the seven sons of Sceva, they're trying to cast the spirit out. And in verse 15, "The evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?'" Now, to me, that is amusing. It really amused me. Now, interesting to me also is that in the Greek language, the way that this is penned out for us by Luke, he says, "Jesus I have experience with." That's what it means. Ginosko. But Paul, I'm acquainted with. I don't have experience with him, but I know who he is. But who are you? Different Greek words. If you want to look it up for yourself later, you're certainly welcome to. Who are you guys? You don't belong to the Lord. You're not standing in the Lord. You're not representing the Lord. And so what happens? "The man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them." Seven dudes. One guy, demon-possessed, took out seven guys. And they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Stripped all their clothes off, wounded their physical bodies, humiliated these guys, and they ran out in the street. Can you imagine? Say, Well, you go running out on the street and there's a woman there at the well taking some water or something. Well, what are you doing?
I don't know.
It's crazy. Seven guys. You know, demons manifest in various ways, and in this case, they manifested through the physical body of a man. And they were this man became superpowered, sort of like the Hulk, right? Think about the demoniac of Gadara. The Bible tells us that the chains couldn't even hold this guy. He finally ended up dwelling out in the tombs and living in the caves because he couldn't even be in society. He was so overwhelmingly possessed by a legion of demons. It's crazy. Well, these guys says, well, let's try this new trick. We'll add it into our magic book. It'll be another page. And the more pages, the more we can sell our books for. See, it's all about the money. Well, this became known to all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. The name of the Lord. Now, we're not talking about the words or the letters. We're talking about his person as represented by his name. Okay? It was magnified. That's why God did it. That's why God allowed it. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Now, this is interesting because now we kind of get to a third topic. Those who believed in the Lord, upon the Lord, trusted Christ for salvation, came and they were confessing and telling their English deeds, their priestess or practice in Greek. So now what they're doing is they're confessing the practices that they had engaged in. That's what's really going on there. Now, you've heard of practicing witchcraft? That's what they're really confessing. They're saying, look, this has been a practice of ours, and we're going to get rid of this practice. We realize that this is wrong. And, of course, that's borne out in the text when you go to the next verse. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. That's a lot of money. 50,000 drachmas. Now, interesting to me is the amount of people that must have been influenced or the amount of wealth that had been accumulated as a result of these occultic behaviors and actions. There were 250,000, give or take, people living in Ephesus at the time. How many of them got saved that day? I don't know. How many of them got saved the day after? But I don't know. But Paul was there for almost 3 years of time. It's incredible. Ephesus is a well-noted city in the Bible, not only in the book of Acts, but there's a letter written to the Ephesians. And then also they are addressed by Jesus in Revelation chapter 2, the church of the Ephesians, or the church in Ephesus. And so a lot of people, a lot of focus, but 50,000 pieces of silver or drachma were thought to be the value of the amount of books and stuff and junk that they burned. And so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Now, what about the burning of the books? I would think that that's a good thing to do because then nobody else gets it. You see? So let's talk about that as we work through our points today. Does God still work miracles? Yes. Now, again, this goes back to dispensational theology. This is probably one area where covenantalists and dispensationalists would probably agree in so many ways. God is sovereign, and he does what he wants. But we are not sovereign, and therefore God our errand boy. And so the idea of miracles still occurring in this present church age, I mean, we have to understand dispensationally that if God stopped doing miracles in the church age, that means there was an administrative change somewhere in the church age, which means that there is a different dispensation within the church age. Now, if you're not up to speed on all that, that's another topic I won't take the time for. But let me just say this. The church age is a form of administration that God has employed, and it starts at the day of Pentecost and it ends at the rapture. And so there has been no administrative change during this particular period we call the church age. And in the early church, we're reading about it here, God did all kinds of miracles. Now you ask yourself, well, why aren't we seeing miracles everywhere all the time? I don't know. God has his own reasons for what he does. God is sovereign. He's not subject to us. There are really a few distinct places in history where lots of miracles took place. One was during the times of Moses. There were odds and ends things that happened before, but in the time of Moses, there was a lot of miraculous stuff. Then there was a period of time where there was a lot of miraculous stuff in the days of Elijah and Elisha. And then there was a lot of miraculous stuff that happened in the days of Jesus of Nazareth walking the earth and the early church of the apostles. So those three periods. But does that mean that there's no other miracles? No, of course not. If you go back through the Bible, you do see occasional radical miracles that took place even when Elijah or Elisha wasn't around, or when after Moses was dead, or before Moses. I mean, there's things that you can discover. So why does God do some miracles for some people and other people they have no miracle? And I don't know. I know one thing that comes to my mind right away is that a wicked and a perverse generation seek after a sign, and no sign will be given them but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. So the resurrection was the main miracle that a wicked and a perverse generation were going to be given as an opportunity to recognize the miraculous power of God who raised up Jesus from the dead. Not only did he raise him up, Jesus himself predicted that he would be raised from the dead. And how? When? 3 days and three nights later. It came to pass exactly. Find me another God like that. There isn't. There's no other God like him. Amen? The rest are all false gods. So does God still do miracles? Yeah. But God does not do miracles by our will. So if you see a big poster or advertisement for the Miracle Crusade rallies of, you know, Mr. Miracle Man, don't go. Don't bother. We're not going to go into an auditorium where some evangelist or whatever they call themselves is going to provide an incantation. And God has to answer by way of some formula where God is going to answer this demand of a person on their schedule. See, if you're going to say, well, on September 11th in 2020, we're going to have a Miracle Crusade rally. Now you've put God in a box. You're saying, God, you're going to do what we tell you on our calendar, and especially after with all the money we spent on marketing. See, God is not subject to us like that. We should know this, right? We are not God. Now, we say that stuff all the time, but let's put that into a practical phraseology and a practical understanding when we realize that if we are the ones commanding him and then he has to respond, who's actually in charge? See? We better know that. So does God still do miracles? Yes, of course he does. Number two, are there still demons? And that can they be cast out? There are still demons. I know some people specialize in demonology, people that are so-called exorcists. Quite frankly, I think that there's a lot more demon-possessed people around us than we realize. But it's that the devil is smart. And so, you know, he's not going to toss everybody into the fire. They're not going to be rolling around on the ground, foaming at the mouth, especially with the number of Christians that we have in our cultures that would go, hey, that's demon possession. Let's deal with it. So the devil is a little quieter, a little smarter. And therefore, we have to rely on one of the gifts of the Spirit or the manifestation of the Spirit, the discerning of spirits. But I've seen people that it's like there's a demon in everything. A demon ministry of casting out demon. And so, you know, everybody has a demon. And everybody's going to have demons cast out of them. And so there are professional exorcists all over the place, or ministers that say, it's one guy I remember listening to him on the radio, says, casting out demons is my hobby. And it just made me realize he's never done it. Because, believe me, I've been involved in a couple of occasions. And I will tell you, it is not something I want to do again. I think I told you guys a story once before about one of my deacons that said his daughter was freaking out and flapping around and screaming and everything, and that she's hearing voices and all this stuff. And he says, can you see her? And I said, yeah, I'll see her. And I'm thinking, yeah, she'll call, she'll make an appointment, she'll be on the calendar, no deal. All of a sudden, boom, she's at the door of my office. I mean, like that. And 8 hours later, she was free. It was drop everything. There was no lunch. There was no bathroom break. I don't want to do that again. I prefer to leave it alone. Let God deal with it, somebody else, right? So I'm going to tell you, look, when this happens, we'll deal with it. I understand a little bit more about spiritual warfare today than I did then, and so I have a different method by which I help people find deliverance today than I did in those days. But I will tell you that it's no cakewalk, and it's not a fun little hobby. It's still out there, yes. Now let's talk about why this was going on. Why did God allow it? Well, first of all, I think the seven sons of Sceva would have done what they had done to discredit Paul. Because just like you will see coming up with the Diana silversmiths, in a couple of weeks we'll get there, they were going to lose income because everybody now is looking to Paul. And so these guys thought, well, let's just adjure the demon by the name of Jesus, and then we'll have it as our trick too, and then everybody will come to us and they can pay us because we get hired to do this. And so they were trying to undermine the authority that Paul had by having the equal authority. And this would exalt them for hire. And God says, no, you're not doing that. I have specifically done this unusual miracle to show my greatness amidst all of your super spirituality. All that stuff is fabricated nonsense and demonology and mysticism and necromancy, and I will have none of it. I will show myself strong. And that's why God did it. The Bible does not discount the reality of witchcraft, by the way. The Bible tells you to stay away from it. It doesn't say it's not real, it's all fake. It isn't fake. There is a spiritual world, and it can be, to some degree or another, engaged in. And demons will manifest and do things for you to gain your attention and get your attention off of the Lord. And so we should be aware of that. Number three, can Christians be demon-possessed? The answer, no. Christians cannot be demon-possessed. A few years ago, we had an incident here at Candlelight where one of the members of our church kind of spun out and started going around telling everybody that they had demons in them. And, of course, we started reeling them in and found out, well, it's only in their body. It's not in their spirit because they're Christians. They're born again, it's not in their spirit, it's in their body. I don't have time to give you a lot of verses on this, but let me give you just one. I'm going to clear this up for you right out of the gate. Can people still be demon-possessed? Yes. Can people be exorcised of demons? Yes. Are Christians demon-possessed? Absolutely not. No way. Never. Let me just give you one verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. That's one verse, right? Verses. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when Paul says that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, he's talking about the church. In this case, he's talking about your person, your individual body. He says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Now, wait a minute. Can a demon possess what God owns? No. He is the one that possesses you, not the demon. For you are bought with a price. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now we can deal with both. Not in the spirit, not in the body. See? And so can a demon inhabit your body as a born-again Christian? No. Now, can a demon influence you? Yeah. Paul tells the Ephesians in his letter to them, the epistle, give no place to the devil. In other words, if you have to be told give no place to the devil, it's because you can. Now, wait a minute. What does that mean? What if the devil tells you, God hates you? What if he's whispering to you, you're a failure. You're ruined. You're nothing. Where is that coming from? If God says, you're beautiful to me, I love you, you're special to me, I gave my son for you, and you're hearing all these whispers in your ear, voices discernible or otherwise, that are telling you something that is against the written word of God, that's the devil talking. Now, it might be indirectly by just bad thinking and influences that you've had sociologically, psychological things going on, which is mental. I'm going to talk about that in a second. I've got a couple other points, but I still have time. Imagine that. If you say, I feel like a failure, and I'm a disappointment to the Lord, I want you to know something. You're not. See, disappointment implies surprise. So God didn't take a nap one day and then wake up and went, oh, what in the world are you doing? I had no idea you would do that. Did you know he doesn't do that? You can't surprise him. He remembers our frame. He knows that we are dust. He knows that our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. He knows that we're easily swayed and easily tempted and that we have problems. And you know what? He saved us in spite of us. He didn't save us because we're good enough. You are the best at everything. God said, ooh, that one's got to be mine. I love him. By the way, somebody asked me the other day, they said, do you insert comedy into the sermon intentionally? And the answer is no. Never have I ever done it. And today, actually, I don't feel that funny. And so if I'm making you laugh, then we'll just give even all the more credit to the Lord, because... See. You can't disappoint the Lord. He loves you. He saved you in spite of you. I love that. God doesn't make any mistakes. The enemy is the one that's always casting doubt, and he's always the one that's bringing those voices of condemnation and ridicule. He is the accuser of the brethren. Amen? I told you I'd mention mind and brain. Let me just do that quickly. The mind is spiritual. It's informational. The brain is an organ. Mental illness is bad thinking. I want to make you aware that there's a distinction between a brain disorder and mental illness. Your mind will be renewed by the Word of God. If you have bad thinking and you have a mental illness, and probably most of you do, I'm not trying to be funny. I'm telling the truth. I'm sure I do. Because there are times I don't think straight. I don't do things. I'm not processing right. I have irrational fears or insecurities or whatever it is that we go through. That's mental illness. Because we're not thinking biblically. And renew the mind by the Word of God. You don't need medication for mental illness. And I always have to interrupt right here and say, now look, if you're on medicine, don't stop. Because I said that. You go to your doctor and you talk to your doctor and you get a better diagnosis and work out the issues with your doctor. But a brain disorder is altogether different. The brain is a physical organ. It can misfire. It can have malfunction just like any other organ of your body. And see, we need to renew our mind by the Word of God. Okay? So, enough of that. Number four, is there occultism in the world today? Yes, you better believe there is. I'll rush through that. Just all I mentioned before is like when we were at the mall doing the Halloween outreach, there's an occult bookstore in the mall. You can go over there and you can see all the stuff. You can buy a pink crystal and you can buy a blue crystal and a white crystal and then, ooh, this one was charged by a witch so that, you know, like I said before, you don't have bad breath. Or this one will make you have a positive mental attitude. Or this one will make you not, you know, have B.O. I mean, whatever. It's crazy, the stuff. And people buy this stuff. It's super magical crystal. It's exciting. I got the newest version of it. There's all that stuff out there. You better believe it. There is occultism in the world today. Let me just also mention to you, for those of you that are about to get mad at me, just don't. Harry Potter. A lot of the Disney stuff. I mean, just go through the list. There is occultism being taught in this stuff. Now, there's, you know, we've all seen Mary Poppins, and we have our, you know, little, romantic affairs with the, you know, spoonfuls of sugar and such. But there is a place in which, even in the world of amusement. Do you know what amusement means? Meaning no, and muse means to think. Amusement is no thinking. And so I don't know about you, but sometimes like Brenda and I will enjoy watching a crime drama or something because we want to just take a break from all the stuff. And so there's an amusement to that for us, and we like it. Okay? And I'm not condemning that. But there are certain things that might be out there that are amusing, but then there are things that are intentional. Sunday school for witches. Sunday school for witches, Harry Potter. You can buy the books. You can go and learn the incantations and the spells. It's infantile version of witchcraft. Now, I realize people get entertained by this stuff, and I told you, don't get mad at me. You prepare yourself not to get mad. Don't be mad. Leave here happy. Be so happy that you can't wait to come back. Okay? Just be aware of what's out there. Okay, number five, Christian witchcraft. And now I'm going to be a little over time after all. I wrote these down into three versions, Formula 1, Formula 2, Formula 3. These are not race cars. Beware of formulas in Christianity. Formula number one, let's call it the ministry of the handkerchief, a talisman. Even if it's your anointing oil. Okay, if you think that because it has frankincense and myrrh and you know it's got a special packaging and I got it at the Christian bookstore, don't think that the oil itself has any mystical power. It doesn't. If you cross that line, you are entering into Christian witchcraft. See, we got to be very cautious about this stuff. Whatever it is, holy water, you name it. Holy statues, I already talked about this. Number two, the name of Jesus as a formula. Formula two, the name of Jesus. If you think that you're going to use the name of Jesus as a mantra or an incantation, you're wrong. We must know that the name of Jesus is a nomenclature associated with the person, God incarnate. And we look to him. He's not our magic trick. He's not our little, okay, Jesus. You know, that reminds me of, I have to do it. I have to. Brenda says no. Noel says yes. When Eddie Murphy is in The Golden Child and he has to get the knife. You remember? And he goes up and they have this thing and it spins. You know, and he's, the guy goes up, we have come here today to get the sacred knife. And the guy is sitting behind the curtain and says, have him do it. And so Eddie Murphy goes, I want the knife. Chris is going, would you just let me sing so I can... The name of Jesus is not a mantra or an incantation. Number three, formula three. I wanted to talk about the positive confession, name it and claim it stuff, you know. I don't have a flat tire in the name of Jesus. Really? You don't have a flat tire in the name of Jesus? How about you actually have a flat tire now? You know? I mean, do you think that just by saying in the name of Jesus, you're going to... I remember a guy, no kidding, playing darts, and he was going, in the name of Jesus, like that. In the name of... Like he was going to get a better aim. Dude, Jesus is not your errand boy. Okay? Number three, formula three, book burning and stuff burning. At least in this case, I would say, if you have occultic stuff, get rid of it. Burn it. Don't give it to the goodwill. Because you give it to the goodwill, somebody else is going to buy it. They're going to benefit from it somehow or be discredited by it, whatever. Occultic stuff should be getting rid of. Ouija boards and all that junk, get it out of your house. Now, if you have it in your house, you're going to lose your salvation? No. It's just a board. It's a thing. It's a rock. Right? It's a stinking little crystal on a string. Say, ooh, yeah, but it's evil. It's... No, it's not. It's a rock. Okay? But you know what? Still, don't have that stuff that is going to be used by somebody else that's going to draw them away into some occultic practice. I remember a guy years ago, Brenda and I had a wicker basket in our house. And he says, you got to get rid of that wicker basket. And we're saying, why? He said, well, a Hindu is the one that wove it. And when they were weaving it, then they charged it with all kinds of evil spirits and spells that are in there in a basket. You kind of look at the basket and you go, what the heck? I don't see a thing. You know? Don't get all weirded out by stuff like that, okay? It's like food offered to an idol. If you offer it to you and say, this is offered in memory of my idol, then get rid of it, okay? But whatever, it's just food. It's a rock. It's a basket. Last but not least, are we known in hell? Jesus I know, and Paul I'm acquainted with, but who are you? Let me tell you something, you guys. You are known in hell. But the most important thing, and why are you known in hell? Because Jesus Christ lives within you. He may not have taken all the time to, all the demons, taken all the time to study every habit you've got. Believe me, there's a lot going on in the world today, and you're not the center of the world. I know you think so, but you're not. But you know, we have something more important than being known in hell, and that is being known in heaven. And he knew you from before the foundations of the world, and he created you to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And I'm glad. Amen. If you don't know the Lord, he wants you to know him. And when you come to faith in Christ, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Join Pastor Paul Van Ooy Sunday and Wednesday for our online service or in person at 5725 North Pioneer Drive in beautiful Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. For service times and sermon recordings, visit candlelight.org.